There's several places we're going to read. If you want to, you can turn to Colossians, the second chapter and the first verse. It says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the fathering of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Here, as it were, Paul's coming to the Colossians. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." It seemed that today that everybody wants to avoid conflict. But I think that it's a proven fact that the more wicked the world becomes, the more God's children will stand out, those that are truly born again. And it's going to bring about conflict within the lives of God's children, their family members, or whomever. We take issue with the fact, there's a lot of people in this world that seems to believe that if they don't agree with the truth is not true at all, that they themselves can believe whatever they will. But the Bible says, if you want to turn there in 1 John, the first chapter, we'll start with the fifth verse. It says, "This then is the message which I have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." We were thinking about this. Have you ever, out of love, maybe went to the store and you bought a greeting card or a birthday card or a get-well card or whatever card it might be, and crossed out certain words in that card and interjected other words to better express just how you cared or how you loved a person. Sometimes it would do us well that once we got all that done that we would reread it, because whoever was pinning down those words that they wanted, they were expressing a certain thought, and as we read that, we might want to express maybe a deeper thought. But when we get all done, it would do us well to reread that, because unbeknownst to us, we might have communicated something that we didn't want to communicate at all. And by crossing out a particular word or whatever, we could actually wanting to clarify and wanting to make our feelings more known. Or we could maybe, as we read it and the words that were crossed out and added, that it does not make no sense at all. That's called proofreading. I know that myself when I was in school, that a lot of times that I'd be trying to write a book, or not a book, but a report, and write down my thoughts as they's coming to me, and they come so fast that you think that you pinned down every word that you had, but then when you proofread it, you found out that you left out a word here and there, and what you had was nothing but a confusion of thoughts at best. Well, me and my wife, actually my wife, she she received a letter. And in this letter that of a card. It was a very nice card. But the person that sent it wanted to make a point by crossing out a particular word. And in essence, what it was saying was that me and you have hope, and they crossed out you, or rather me, and left you. And I thought, you know, that was something. I'm sure that the thoughts and the intentions was not that me and you are without hope, or that you have hope and that I don't. But as I read that, I thought that what this person was declaring was they had no hope. And this verse come to our mind, there's not a one of us that can truly say as long as there's breath in our lungs that we are without hope. Now the Bible tells me that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And this is the part I really like, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That this is a promise. This is not a hypothetical. This is not something that the Lord might do for us, but or something that we could hypothetically say, wouldn't it be nice if the Lord did this? But He's declaring to me and you that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That this is not something that we could sit around and speculate, oh, what a wonderful thing it would be if God would do that, but that He has promised this to me and you. And then it goes on to say that if we have, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the Word is not in us. Unfortunately, if we declare God's truth today, I'm afraid that it is going to be as it was here, a great conflict to some. There are some people that think, well, just because I don't believe it, there was some that we could turn there, because I find it interesting that it says here, we make God a liar, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. Do we really make God a liar? The Bible says in Romans, it says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Speaking about the Jews, and the Jews having the law, and that there was some of those Jews that choose not to believe. But because of their unbelief, they did not make God a liar. For God is true, and every man is a liar. The Bible says in Revelations, I believe it's the 20th chapter, it speaks about that every liar, the Bible says, shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So I want to tell you today, each and every one of us, we can embrace the truth, or we can reject it. We can shake our fist at it, and we can declare that we don't believe it. But it has no bearing whatsoever on what truth is. The Bible teaches me that it was established in heaven. And I can reject it and be without hope, or I can embrace it and find salvation. I'm glad that though this would bring conflict to some, it brings peace to others. That Daryl can look and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, though Daryl fails at times, there is absolute truth. There is a place that we can find wisdom and understanding. And sometimes it is in the midst of conflict. The Bible tells me when Paul came to the Colossians that he was bringing them a great conflict. And so it is today. But when we live in a world that says this is all right and that's all right, the God Word still says that if you call out on my name and confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Listen, this is what God does when we confess our sins. This is something God will do for you if you look to Him. But there are those that say, what sin? This in my life is not sin. And here is the conflict. We are not in ourselves able to declare what is good and what is evil. Though Darrell might be so twisted that he would say to do evil is good,
is not what thus saith of the Word of God, but that we can come, each and every one of us, and embrace the truth, and be set free from the conflict at hand. Sinners that have yet been able to find forgiveness, though they would argue to the smallest detail what might have been said or done 5 or 10 years ago. God, if they would but hear, would say, confess unto me your wickedness, and I'll forgive you your sin. Though they would want to be justified, and someone to hear and plead their case, there is no mediator but Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? I don't have to go to the courts of this world and declare my righteousness, but the Bible says that I've got a mediator who intercedes on my behalf, and he will for you too. But we must persuade him to be on our side. No, we must confess our sins. And when we do, we'll find that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and accept our unrighteousness. No, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can we embrace that today? What would cause a man to reject it? Well, one could sin and we could wonder, would it be pride? Would it be arrogance? Would it be a lack of reverence and fear for an almighty God? One could say it could be any one of those things. But listen, if we would but bow our knee before God, you know, there are those, I imagine, that have come to bow their knee, but have still yet not learned to bow and humble their heart. You know, I can't remember who it was that was talking about it, but there's been many a great apology ruined with the simple word, but. Have you ever heard that? Well, I'm so sorry, blah, blah, this and that. I would speak with eloquent words of all of seeking forgiveness or seeing their wrong ways. And then they'll have to interject that, but why is that? Why is that? Because they want to still be heard. They want to justify their actions. There's not a one of us that ain't been guilty of it, is there? I'm sorry I got mad, but you slammed my finger in the door. Well, you know, does that make our sorrow any less great? What are we trying to declare by that? That I wouldn't have had been sorry if you hadn't slammed your finger in my in the door. That somehow that I'm not all to blame for this. That I wouldn't have got angry at you if you weren't so stupid. Well, you know, that might be true, but it ain't an apology. That might be a very accurate statement, but it makes for a very poor an apology. And if we would come to the Lord with that same attitude, well, God, I'm sorry that I'm a sinner, but you made me that way. What are we saying? Oh, there's not a one that would say that. Oh, yeah, I'm afraid there is. But we make God out a liar. But the Bible teaches me that we can't make God out a liar. That this was just, as it were, a figure of speech. What we are trying to do is to set ourselves up above God. We are trying to say, God, you're not true. But what I believe is better. You know, that's what true rebellion is, isn't it? It's us saying, well, I just don't believe that. And what I believe is true. You know, we can argue about, I don't care what it is. We can argue about any conflict.
We can argue about politics, or we could argue about a religion, or this or that. But when it's all said and done, truth is established in heaven. Now, there are people, as we was mentioning earlier this day, that there are people so foolish that by their actions they think that they could put out a match with a cup of gasoline. Well, you know, that's not going to work. I seen a report on a man that out in the open, you know, we know how dangerous gasoline is. But you wouldn't think out in the open it would be so dangerous. We know that it can make things explode, but anyhow, that showed this man, he was missing his ears. His face was totally disfigured because he was out burning a brush pile. And this, it was actually a dozer pile, and this, it was in like a little draw, and he poured all this gasoline in. And he was trying to burn, trying to light this brush pile, and I guess where he tried to set all the fire, the wind was blowing enough that he couldn't, even with pouring the gas on it, he couldn't seem to get it burning good. And he walked around to the lower side of it. And not, unbeknownst, not paying attention, the wind blowing, he didn't think he had to worry about it. And he struck a match. And he was standing below that brush pile in this draw. And them fumes from that gas, even though he was out in the wide open, ignited. And he'd got what was considered a flash burn. And I didn't realize that a flash burn, you just think that it goes woof and it'd be gone. That you could get third degree burns. That it would literally burn your ears off. And he was wanting to tell people how dangerous it was. He was wanting to let everybody know. He said, I've done it. He was an elderly man. I couldn't tell how old he was. I could just tell by the age in his voice. He says, this is something I've done all my life. He says, I want to tell people how dangerous it is. I'm sure somebody told him, you need to use diesel fuel. And he said to himself, time and time again, I've used gas gases all right. But at some point, he discovered why people warn you not to use gasoline. It's because of the fumes. They can explode. In his mind and in his actions, he was in essence saying, I don't believe you. That what you're saying is not true. I know better. But he found out different. And he began to say that very thing that he didn't want nobody saying to him. He began to try to communicate that to teenagers. Right after that, there was another. I think it was a woman. And she got gasoline for her husband. And she had the tanks in the back of her vehicle. I think she went to strike a match to smoke. Because there was fumes in that vehicle that exploded. Another woman, I couldn't tell how old she was. I couldn't tell if she was ever pretty. All I seen was a disfigured body speaking out of a scarred up face that looked as she was to smile, it would have cracked open. And what was she wanting to communicate? The truth, that gasoline fumes are very dangerous. Well, today we see people young and old, and they say, I have no sin. Oh, no, we're not so arrogant as to say that. But they say, the sin that I'm partaking in, it'll be all right. It's okay. It won't hurt nobody. And they don't realize that by their very actions, they are, as it were, making God a liar. But God is the truth. And every man's a liar. And if we repent not of our sin, the Bible teaches me that all liars shall be cast into that lake of fire and brimstone. I don't want to go, do you? I'm not standing before you today and saying that I've never told a lie. I can remember as a child, I thought that lying would get you out of trouble. And though that I might persuade my parents that what I was saying is true, it didn't make it so. I could have convinced my mother and my father, my teachers at school, that I was a good boy, but it didn't make it so. God knew. God seen everything I did. He seen the thoughts and the intents of my heart. Have you ever done something and then because of what happened, I can remember pushing my sister off. I can remember pushing her off the porch. But my thoughts and my intents were to scare her. I couldn't convince my daddy of that one that day. But he come and out of fear, no doubt. When he seen how my sister had, I pushed her off in a rose bush, and he thought her arm was hung up in the rail and on the porch. But all she was screaming about was all the roses. She was holding on to the railing because she didn't want to drop further down into the rose bush. I couldn't express quick enough that I had good intentions. Well, on that day, the Lord seen the intents of my heart, didn't He? And though I tried to plead my case to my father, I failed and weren't near as good at convincing him that day as I had then or how that I become to be. But the Lord sees it all and He knows our hearts. And if we want to plead our case to Him, we want to justify ourselves to Him and say, Lord, I'm a good person. Look at me. I go to church. I was circumcised on the seventh day. The community thinks well of me. We're wasting our time. Our time is very limited. And if we had but three words to say to God, I would hope that it is, please forgive me, and not, look, I'm good. Let's get some song to sing. Do you love the Lord? Do you follow His commandments? Do you flee and run from conflict? Well, you know, I think the Bible teaches us that we should, if it's at all possible, that we should live peaceably with all men. But you know, there are some people that have such a hatred for the things of God that you just can't go around them. It's a shame. But you know what I've learned? There are some people that will stick a stick in your eye. And that is really we was pushing up brush once. We were throwing brush on the fire. And you know how with them branches, sometimes because they're all springy, they stand up above the fire. When you're getting that fire going, they don't want to burn. You don't have no coals. And I was pushing down on the brushes, in the brush, and it was dark. We was burning this at night. And a stick run in my eye. And the only thing that can make that worse than having a stick run in your eye is having a muddy stick run in your eye. And you know, there are some people that are content and just running a stick in your eye. And then there's others that look for a mud hole to poke it all around in before they do. But you know one thing, I don't care whether somebody puts a stick in your eye, whether they wash it off, or they stick it in the mud. If every time you go around them, they stick a stick in your eye, you're probably going to quit going around them. Well, unfortunately, there are those that look at our Jesus as being that stick. And they don't want to have nothing to do with us. And I understand that. Because if my Savior offended them, all we can do is pray for them. And then there's others that are not content, as it were, to be separated from us, but they want us to embrace their sin. And here's where the greatest of conflicts comes, isn't it? Because I can tell a guy at work, which me and him's had this discussion. He's going on a, what do you call them where you're out on them big old boats? Cruise, that's it. He's going on this cruise. And he's told me things, you know, and he said, really, it appeals to the miser in me. He's going on a 5-day cruise, and it's costing him and his wife $200 apiece. Well, now, if you do the math, there is really, you could go to Branson or anywhere. You could go to Lebanon and stay for a week and spend that little money. Because not only do you get a room to sleep in, they provide you with all you can eat buffet. And he was talking to me, and him and his wife were supposed to be Christians. And he's talking to me, and I said, yeah, it's almost like he's got to persuade me that that is the smartest thing to do. You're so wise with your money, I think I'll go do that. But the problem is you're on this boat with all these people, and you got this little tiny room, because all that room's full of sleep in. And there's no getting out and walking out in the field when all these people get on your nerve. I just don't like all the people in my face. And I said, boy, that's really nice. I said, you couldn't go, because he's going to go see, in these 5 days, they're going to stop at 5 different islands. And in order for it to be cheap, too, you don't get a room on the outside. Their room don't have no windows. It's on the inside, and it's usually low, so you don't get the tossing of the sea either. I said, you couldn't go to one of them islands, and your motel room would be more than that. And he said, that's right. I said, but I don't know. Maybe I'd get a little tired or bored of being on that ship. He says, oh, there's a lot to do. I said, I just don't see how they can make their money. Then he said, there's a casino on there. I said, that's how they're doing it. He says, of course, I don't like gambling. He said, but my wife, she likes gambling. You know, me and him's had these discussions before, so I didn't say nothing because of conflict. But just think about it. That the Lord, with all that He has blessed us with, that there are some people that would consider themselves Christians, that would take that money, and instead of giving it to somebody that was needy and poor, because after all, I give for that, and I don't have no money to spare. Then we'll go and we'll gamble with it. What's that say about us? That this is entertaining, that this brings us joy, more than helping somebody in need. That I find entertainment in the fact that I can put some coins in a machine and pull on a lever and wait to see if I get all bananas or stars or whatever they have on there. Lemons. Whatever it might be. And that this would entertain me. Don't just say something about our heart. That we would take the blessings of God and just squander it and throw it away. I wonder if people... My wife's got some relatives that like doing that. They consider themselves religious. I wonder if the Lord has ever laid it on their heart to help someone in need. And they say, well, we just don't have it to do it with. God knows, don't He? And by our actions, He shows us. I don't know whether I saved or lost. I don't think I could take my money. That's not charity, to give your money to some poor person if that poor person's running a casino. You know, I guess there's some people that could say that they was helping the poor Indians. The Indians ain't poor no more. We got some information on the Pueblo Indians. They were raising money, and not to sound judgmental or coarse or anything, but they were raising money to buy groceries for these Indians and to buy wood stoves for them. And I was thinking, you know, that all these Indians got into this gambling thing, that there ought to be plenty of money to go around. Well, I found out that, and if I am saying the right, I think it was the Pueblo, that they don't believe in that. But we begin to see the pictures of these people. And though they might needed wood stoves, they were, every one of them, they were very well fed. And I thought, you know, how many of us think that we need more than we have, and we have much more than we need? And how many of us think that we do well with all that the Lord has blessed us with, but when He looks down on us, He sees just how wasteful we are? You know, if the Lord, I mean, what would the Lord say to Daryl? If Daryl's 20 pounds overweight and the Lord speaks to Daryl and lays it on his heart to give money that I don't think that I have, and I tell the Lord, God, I don't have the money. Lord, you know my needs. Wonder what He thinks of me. Oh, when I have so much abundance that He has blessed me with much more than I need, and I walk around wearing it, declaring it to the world. That was one thing that when we went to India and we was talking, it puts everything in perspective. When you're talking to a man who gets up and he don't know if he'll have two meals that day or three, it'll all depend on whether he gets paid for the job he's doing. And then, well, we look and we wonder if we're going to have enough money to lay away for to put in our 401k. Go ahead. Struggle with the great conflict of when you share the Lord with someone, and I'm not talking about a stranger. A lot of times a stranger, it's easy, isn't it? But I'm talking about with family members. The great conflict that it causes, and then what are we to do? How are we to communicate God's love and His truth to those that reject it, and to those that wants to declare that God's truth is not true? And so many times how we handle that is that we walk away. Like we've already stated before, we do the very thing that the lost does, that they look at Jesus Christ as a stick in their eye and they don't want no parts of it. And there are those that are lost and because of sin are truly uncomfortable to be around. And us with little children, we have to be concerned with the negative influence that people can have upon our loved ones. And so here lies the problem in this great conflict, is what would the Lord have us to do? And I would pray that each and every one of us can have such a relationship with the Lord that He would communicate this to us on a personal and an individual basis. You know, dealing with, for instance, a lost mother. Me and you might have a lost mother, but how she responds to the gospel will determine what kind of relationship that I can have with her. And just because, for instance, you were able to do this, this, and this, sometimes I'm afraid we think in our mind, well, all they got to do is this, and all they got to do is that, and it'll work out. I'm not realizing that there are certain things in our individual lives that takes the leadership of the Lord on a personal level. And I would pray that the Lord would do that for each and every one of us. And sometimes the blunt truth is the very thing that would cause someone to see their need for the Lord. Sometimes it is the subtleties of a conversation that will cause people that don't want to be told what to do, that the Holy Spirit might tell them as we drop seeds of truth. And then there are those that sometimes these subtleties that have lasted for a decade, it finally comes to where the blunt truth has to be said, and they can't accept it. And I don't know what the Lord's will is in those particular instances, but I'm trusting that He would show us. And I truly feel sorry for a biting dog. I can remember when I was I was in my young 20s, the reputations that pit bulls have. And there was a man that, because of a divorce, he left, and he had these pit bulls in his yard. And I had stopped by there, and I was feeding them because I could count every rib on them. And I was trying to find out who these dogs were because I just thought it was awful to starve a dog to death. Well, there was two of these dogs that I could get near. And I'd put food and water, and they'd just jump up and just want to lick you to death. And then there was this other one. When I was there, there was this other one that had been left in the house. And I don't know if during the arguments and the fightings between the spouses or if the dog itself had done it, but there was this half-built, not a patio, but it's built out on the deck. It's half-built deck because in the back of the house, the hill dropped off. That was up a story high. And they built the framing on it, but they didn't have no flooring in it. And when I would go to feed the one dog, there's this other dog. It was a red-nosed pit bull, and he was jumping and was hanging out the window. And this is in the wintertime. The pipes was probably all frozen busted in the house. But he was hanging out the window trying to get nerve to jump out of there. And I thought, oh my goodness, if he ever jumped out of there, what am I going to do? Because he acted like he was going to tear me up. And most pit bulls aren't like that. You know, they're very shut mouth. And he was a very aggressive dog. So I started taking a gun with me. in case he got loose. Well, make a long story short, that dog would have harmed me. But I was working nights at the time, and I'd go in before work while it was daylight and feed these. Well, I was coming home, and down there at the S-curve on 32, I seen that dog cross, and he was dragging a chain. Apparently they had him chained up in the house. And he was dragging it, and I know it was the same dog, and he's dragging a chain, and he ran over toward the fence, and I stopped, because I thought, oh my goodness. First, number one, if anybody called him, they're going to shoot him on sight. Number two, what bothered me more than anything was the thoughts of that chain getting wrapped around something, him just starving and actually dying of thirst. I can remember in the headlights, I turned my truck and tried to get it in the headlights. And I don't know, that dog had been abused because he kind of hunkered down, and he acted aggressive, but then he acted all the same time like he'd been, you know, abused by somebody, probably as a pup. And there I was out there all by myself, and I thought, Darryl, if he gets a hold of you, he could really hurt you. And I couldn't help but feel sorry for him. There's a lot of people just like that, aren't they? That all they do, or they're just so prickly and so hateful, that all they ever do is hurt you, and you still can't help but feel sorry for them. Because you put yourself in that position and say, how awful. How awful would it to be all alone in this world, so full of hatred and bitterness and unable to forgive. And you really wish you knew what to do. I don't know whatever come of that dog, if it got tangled up, or somebody shot it, or whatever happened to it. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people walking around this world that are just like it. And to reach out to try to help it is to get bit. And sometimes it's all right if the dog bites you. It's a whole other thing if you've got your child standing next to you, ain't it? Might the Lord give us wisdom on how to handle these instances that we're presented with. I'll turn it back over to Dan.